We're glad tonight to have Brother Earl Sides preach God's word to us. Brother Earl and his family have been here helping us on staff for a little over 2 years now. He is the discipleship director and the RU director and is doing a fantastic job in all the ministries that God has given him to lead. He's become a great friend and a trusted co-worker, and I'm looking forward to hearing him preach God's word. So you pray for Brother Earl as he comes to preach tonight.
Well, what an honor and privilege it is to work for Brother Tyler, Brother Jill. He's been such a blessing to me and my family, and he is truly God's man in God's place for God's time. And I'm so honored and blessed to serve here, and God's been doing some wonderful things, and we give him the glory and honor for it, don't we? Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of the remodeling of hell. The remodeling of hell. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14. As you turn in your Bibles tonight, let's look at one verse, and I'm just going to bring a subject message tonight over the subject of hell. Pray that it'll be an encouragement to you. I know many times when you hear about the message on hell, you think of all different things. But tonight I want us to just really think about the reality of hell and how it ought to be a reality in our minds to speak to anybody and everybody that we can about the Lord Jesus Christ and their eternal salvation. So let's look in Isaiah chapter 5 and look in verse number 14. The Bible says this, "Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." I want you to notice the phrase there at the very beginning of that verse, in verse number 14. "Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself." Now, anybody that knows anything about construction knows that you don't build something without some type of measurements or dimensions. You have to stay within the guidelines to be able to construct something. Nothing could be built without having some type of blueprint or guide so that you'll know the size, you'll know the height, you'll know the depth, you'll know the width, you'll know the length to whatever is involved in that particular project. Now, I want you to notice that this verse says, "Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth." When I think of something that has opened my mouth, I think opening their mouth, I think of two things. First thought of the years of being a youth pastor, I think of a junior high kid trying to get a sour ball into their mouth. You guys that's ever been to youth camp and junior camp know that at Southland they take those big old sour balls that are about that big, and those junior high kids put it in their mouth and they suck on it all week, literally. But the phrase that you may be a little bit more familiar with is an animal that opens up its mouth wide to devour whatever it wants to devour. Most of us, if not all of us, have seen the hit TV show Fixer Upper. Anyone, you can't have visitors from out of state come in, and the first thing they ask is that, "I'm going to go down to Waco, and I'm going to meet Chip and Joanna Gaines." I mean, that's just it. I mean, have you been down to Waco? Have you met the Gaines? Of course, we're not talking about that type of fixer-upper. Now, the remodeling of a house, the adding of a bedroom, the updating or redecorating of your kitchen, dining room, or bathroom, watching these shows and whatever home improvement show that you like to watch, you can't help but be inspired to give your home a makeover after watching a few episodes of those. And by the way, Magnolia is a tourist trap. And all the men said... But according to our text, we're talking about a remodeling program tonight that ought to concern every one of us. the remodeling of hell. In verse 14, the Bible talks about hell enlarging herself. The word hell here is translated Sheol, which means the grave. This means that it's compared to a gaping jaw that devours. That means that people are dying and they're spending eternity in one or two places, heaven or hell. And I want you to know, and I know that you know this, but Jesus talked a whole lot more about hell than he did about heaven. And he did that because of the urgency to warn the people of this dreadful place called hell. The Bible says that hell is expanding herself right now. People are dying. People are going to hell. And hell is expanding her borders without measure. In a recent estimate from the World Death Clock, I've got a slide here I want to show you, says that a person dies every 1.8 seconds. That constitutes to 107 per minute, 6,393 per hour, 153,425 per day, over 4.5 million per month, 56 million per year. And I would think that most of us would agree that the most of those people who are dying are on their way to a devil's hell. And we need to be concerned about that. We really need to think about that. Because every one of those seconds represents a soul that is going into eternity. If there's anything, if there's any motivation that ought to stir the heart of any child of God to tell others about Christ, it ought to be the reality of hell. Hell is enlarging herself without measure. Why? The reason why is because God's people are not sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I want us to look at three things. I want us to look at the conviction, the commandment, and the comparison, the compassion, I'm sorry, of the believer. First of all, I want us to look at the conviction of the believer. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 10 through 12, and I'm just going to read verse number 12 just for the sake of time. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It ought to be the conviction of every born-again child of God to tell others about Jesus. It really ought to be. It ought to be our conviction. It ought to be our heart's desire. It ought to be something that's really real to us, because people do have souls, and those souls are going to spend eternity in one or two places, in heaven and hell, and we need to be concerned about it. The world's not concerned about it. I mean, just look at the world today. We have to be concerned. Every believer has a responsibility to be a witness of the gospel that brought them to salvation. It's been given to us, and we need to take it and share it with others. Soul winning is not, and let me repeat this, soul winning is not a special gifting reserved for only a few believers. It's not. It's an obligation, it's a privilege, and it's a conviction of every individual Christian to tell others about Jesus Christ. The message of salvation is the most important thing that we can share with anybody. It is the most important thing. And it's a tragedy for people to die and go to hell because no one is willing to tell them about Jesus. Psalm 124 says this, or Psalm 122, verse number 4 says this, "I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge fell me, for no man careth for my soul." I'm afraid that the convictions of most Christians is one of apathy. It's one of apathy. Today's Christians are giving an unclear message from their lives, and they're unconcerned about those around us. Found an interesting statement this week, and our last few weeks that really gripped my heart. Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. He also said, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And he went on to say, if all Christians acted like Christ, listen to this, the whole world would be Christians. What a statement. What an indictment of all of us who call ourselves believers. And I'll say this, I believe that Gandhi did not meet the right type of Christians. He didn't meet the right type of Christians. Romans 10:14 says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now you're saying, now, Brother Earl, I'm not a preacher. You look up that word preacher and it doesn't mean a pastor. You know what it means? It very simply means a public crier. Someone who heralds the news, heralds good news, and that publishes or proclaims divine truth. You know who that is supposed to do? You know who's supposed to do that? All of us are. All of us are. All of us are. Winning souls is just not the pastor's job or the staff's job or the Sunday school teacher's job or the deacon's job. It's the job of every child of God. Every child of God. Now, I believe there are three convictions that every believer must have and must share. Number one, we need to have these convictions, and we've got to share these. Number one, hell is real. Hell is real. Every man, woman, child that we meet has an eternal soul, and there are two destinations they can reach. There's a place of eternal damnation, a place of eternal torment, a place of eternal separation from God, in which all those who die without placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior will go when their lives end. And Jesus spoke about the reality of hell. Mark 9 says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We remember the story of the rich man where it says the rich man also died and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Hell was built for everlasting fire and for the devil and his angels. But hell is expanding herself. And it's expanding itself because of unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ. We see hell as a place of eternal isolation. I want you to think about this. A person in hell will be completely isolated from their family. They'll be completely isolated from their friends. But probably worse than all, listen to this, they will be isolated, eternal isolated from God. From God. A God that has given grace. A God that has given goodness. A God that has given love. We're talking about an eternal isolation. But not only is it a place of eternal isolation, but it's also a place of eternal duration. There's no time off in hell. There's no exit to go outside and catch a breath. There's no time off. There's no weekend passes. There are no vacations. There's no time off for good behavior. Eternal duration will be quite painful. It talks about being in torments. But not only is it a place of isolation and duration, but it's also a place of eternal affliction. The affliction of fire. You remember that first time you touched something, that stove that was hot? You remember that? We didn't do it anymore, did we? Why? Because we remembered the pain that we endured when we touched that hot stove. We're talking about something that's far worse than touching a stove. We're talking about the affliction of separation. I want you to get this, the affliction of memory. Someone in hell will constantly remember the gospel message that they heard while they were on earth. And when Abraham spoke of the rich man that I referred to a while ago in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says, son, and he says, son, remember that in thou lifetime receiveth thou good things. The torment of remembering. You're going to remember every message you ever heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ if you haven't received Christ as your Savior. You're going to remember that. You're going to remember every message. You're going to remember everyone that tried they're going to remember people that have tried to witness to them, that have given them a gospel track. They're going to remember that. And it's going to be an eternal memory. Hell's a real place and it's expanding, and I pray that God would give us a burden for lost souls. So we see that hell's real and it's not a figment of someone's imagination. It's real. But can I also say that heaven is real? Heaven is real. And the place where God's throne rests is a real place. Just like Fort Worth, Texas is a real place. And Burleson, Texas is a real place. But unlike the places we live, can I say this? Heaven is perfect. It's perfect. No red light cameras. No stop signs. No red lights. Nothing evil will ever enter that place. That perfect place. And as a result, it will be a place of complete peace and satisfaction. John writes in Revelation 24, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death and no more sorrow, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Amen? Heaven's real. But not only is hell real and heaven is real, but let me say this tonight. I want you to listen to this. The only way is real. The only way is real. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Some teach that there are many paths to heaven, that all religions are just different ways of reaching the God. The Bible tells us of a single, exclusive plan of salvation. And God has provided only one means of entering in heaven. And no matter how sincere you may be in following another path, it will only lead to hell. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. First of all, we need to see the convictions. The convictions of the believer, to be convicted to tell people about Christ. But not only do we see a conviction, we also secondly see the commandment of the believer. Back in Matthew chapter 28. I know you know this verse because we spent a whole year memorizing it. You still remember it? Let's see how well we can do. Ready? Verses 18 through 20. It says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, say it with me, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And all of God's people said, now we're not through with the service. We've seen that every Christian has a responsibility to be a witness to the lost. But it is important for us to remember that while we do the witnessing, it's really the Holy Spirit who touches the heart of the listener and brings the conviction and salvation of those who believe. We are commanded to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. That's such a beautiful city. That's such a beautiful city, a city that is up on a hill. And you just think where it says a city on a hill cannot be hid, and it can't. And we can't be hid with our gospel of telling people about Christ. We can't hide it under a bushel. No. We have to tell people about it. In all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 4:33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Our job is not to win people because it's beyond the power of any individual. Our job is to take the gospel to others and present it to them in a clear, careful way with compassion. Our job is to go and let the Holy Spirit do its job. Just let the Holy Spirit do its job. But we're to go. We're supposed to present it. God produces the results. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus said in Luke 10, "The harvest truly is great." He says another way, "It's truly plenteous." The sad commentary in that, he says, but the laborers, who's that? That's us. The laborers are few. That was the only prayer request of our Lord Jesus Christ, was to send more laborers. Let me tell you, the world's not going to do it. We've got to do it. It's our responsibility. God's given us the commandment. He's given us the commission. And He wants us to do it. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work of drawing men and women to accept the message of salvation to come to Jesus. Dr. John R. Rice said this, "Pray for God to guide you where to go and what to say. Pray particularly for the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. Remember, soul winning is a supernatural business, and no one can do it without supernatural help." Amen. It's essential, folks, for anyone who desires to be used of God to lead others to Christ to be walking continually in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And since we never know when God may give us a divine appointment, we need to do it in the power of Jesus Christ. I remember just a few weeks ago on a Friday night, I'd had a rough day, was really not too interested in leading someone to Christ at that moment. I got a telephone call from Brother Foster that there was somebody needing some help over in the Family Life Center. We're always getting people that need help here at Worth Baptist Church. And I thought to myself, and God forgive me, we don't have any funds to help anybody tonight. So I just took it. I thought, this is my responsibility. I need to go over there and talk to the guy. And I started talking to him. And then as soon as I saw the guy, my heart melted. And I began to, he was a former military man, homeless. Was not asking for nothing but a bus ticket. $3. But as I began talking to him, I started talking to him about the Holy Spirit was really gripping my heart to say, witness to him, witness to him, witness to him. So I asked him the question. I said, "Sir, have you ever thought about what might have happened to you whenever you may have got killed?" Like he told me about many of his friends that got killed in Iraq. He says, "You know, I have thought about that." And I said, "Do you really know, sir, if you died right now, or if you would have died in Iraq, do you really know if you would have died, you went to heaven?" He says, "Well, I really hadn't thought about it, but God would probably let me because I'm a good guy. I give it 100%, 150% in everything that I do. I'm sure He would let me into heaven." Went on and told him about the story of Nicodemus, how he met Jesus at night, and Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." And just a few minutes later, not only did he have $5 for his bus ticket, but he had faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That's what we're talking about. Does God want people to be saved? Absolutely. Of course He does. We simply have to be the clean vessels so that we can be filled and used for His purpose. We've seen the conviction of the believer, the commandment of the believer. Finally tonight, let's look at the compassion of the believer. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through verse 38 says this, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted as were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." You know, it's impossible for us to truly love God as we should without demonstrating a love for the lost. Did you catch that? It truly is impossible for us to truly love God without demonstrating a love for others. Jude says, and some have, say it with me, compassion making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Every person we meet will spend eternity in heaven or hell. And God has commanded us to tell them of the only hope they have in heaven. And what is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater demonstration of God's love than sharing it with others. And there is no greater indication of our compassion and love for others than to take the time to tell people how they can go to heaven. It's the most important thing we can do, folks. It's the most important thing we can do because it has eternal significance. I'd like to close tonight with a little illustration. In fact, it's a video. The longest running magic show, comedy show in Las Vegas for the last 21 years is a Penn and Teller show. Some of you may have seen it. Some of you may have heard of it. The show co-stars Penn Jillette, having to know no different, no kin to no to Jillette. Okay, just want to make that clear. But Mr. Penn is a professed atheist. I want to show you this short video that he posted. He posted this himself soon after a member of his audience presented him with a gift of a Bible. I want you to pay close attention to what he says.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show and I saw the show and I liked it. He was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, "I brought this for you." And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick. You know. He said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing." And then he said, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Did you catch what he said? First of all, there is a God. And religion has never saved anybody, but a relationship in Jesus Christ does. But did you catch what he said? He says, if you believe and you not tell, if you believe in eternal life and you don't tell, that it's not right. And he goes on to say this, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? Now, of course, I have a different idea of what proselytizing is. I think what he really means is evangelize. Amen? But how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize and not tell them about the gift of salvation? How much do we have to hate someone and not tell them that eternal life is possible and not tell them that? When I first heard that, that struck me in my heart because you know what? We're responsible. We're responsible to telling other people about the hope of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have to be mean about it. We don't have to strike people over the head with, you're going to die and go to hell. No. The Bible says that some have compassion making a difference. Amy Carmichael said this, Satan is so much more in earnest than we are. He buys up the opportunity while we're wondering how much it will cost. Worth Baptist Church, we need a great host of people who will care more about reaching the lost than success in their business or success getting a bigger house or having more money or the win and loss record of our favorite sports teams. Our passion demonstrates what we truly love. Our passion demonstrates what we truly love, and it's only when we have a real passion for the loss that we'll be effective in reaching the lost. Let's bow our heads. As Pastor comes, Father, Thank you so much for the message. I pray that, Lord, it would strike all of our hearts as it has struck mine. Be with the invitation. Do your work as only you can. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.